Today in the pastor study, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're going to look at the first 9 verses as we begin. Today in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 together, and down to verse number 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, in Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our study today is entitled, What It Takes to Be a Corinthian Christian. What it takes to be a Corinthian Christian, if anybody would want to be one, amen? What we've just read together, this is an introduction to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And even though the first 9 verses sounds pleasant, this was not a love letter. In fact, as we'll see, it only goes downhill from verse 10 and following. These 9 verses that we just read are some of the only pleasant verses found in this letter. You do not find Paul, the Apostle Paul, commending them for a job well done. And I will have to say that, as a pastor, this letter was probably written with great sorrow. Of the 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, the first 11 chapters deal with their carnality. Notice that Paul did very little rebuking of their theology, but he does much rebuking in the area of their practice. We see much of this in our day, do we not? In a lot of our churches? Loose living, little if no separation from the world. The church at Corinth was certainly not a good example of a New Testament church. You know, it's funny as you see different names of churches, amen? Maybe you see them in the phone book or pass by them, amen? Baptist churches, amen? It's interesting to note I've never seen a church called Corinthian Baptist Church, amen? Because who wants to be associated with Corinth? It was a very carnal church. But I'll tell you, some of our independent so-called Bible-believing AV 1611 King James Bible churches certainly could carry that title of Corinthian Baptist Church the way the church folks, amen, behave inside the four walls, amen? The church at Corinth was filled to the brim with carnal Christians. This should lead us to examine our own churches, in our own Christian lives. In our study today, we want to find out, what does it take to be a Corinthian Christian? Well, first of all, I'd like to see this. What does it take to be a Corinthian Christian? Number one, cause division. Cause division. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 10 and read down together through verse 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And of course, this is what Paul is exhorting them to do, to be in harmony and unity of one spirit, of one mind, amen, working and laboring together, amen, for the common good of seeing souls saved, amen. He goes on and he says in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So the house of Chloe has reported to Paul, amen, that there's division within the church at Corinth. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Amen. And what was going on is there were little factions within that Corinthian church. There was a schism going on. Some were saying, well, I'm following Paul. Some are saying, I'm following Apollos. Others, Cephas, Peter, and others, Christ, which they should have been. And of course, Paul reminds them, Christ is not divided. The body of Christ is one body. And unity and harmony in one spirit, amen? And he goes on to say, was Paul crucified? Was I crucified for you? Of course not. Or were you baptized in my name, the name of Paul? Of course not. Christ was crucified. And you were baptized in the name of Christ, amen? Now, we see then the very first thing Paul deals with the root of the problem is found in verse 13, is division. There is division, strong division. See, a Corinthian Christian has to have his own way. And if he or she does not get his or her own way, what does he do? He campaigns to get his own way or her own way. He or she rebels. Amen? Start talking about behind the pastor's back and, you know, give the old Absalom syndrome. Boy, if I was in control, I'd do things better. Things would be better around here. Amen? But turn with me, keep your place in 1 Corinthians for a moment, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. I want you to see something here in 1 Samuel. Maybe some of you already have seen this before, but it's good to go over this again. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 23, notice what the Word of God says about rebellion. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, the Word of God says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So those that are in rebellion in the church, causing division, are nothing but witches. Amen? There's a lot of old witches in our independent, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching churches, is there not? A lot of old witches going around. That's what you are. You're a witch. When you go and you rebel against the pastor, against what the Word of God has to say, you're a witch. You're a witch. And if you won't get right and you're stubborn, it also says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. When you're stubborn, amen? When you're stubborn, you're worshiping an idol. It's pride. It's yourself, amen? When you're right and everybody's wrong, amen? A Corinthian Christian, if you want to be one, cause division, amen? A house divided cannot, it's against itself, cannot stand. It's that easy, amen? The Word of God tells us, let's turn it over to Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, the Word of God tells us very explicitly, in verse number 10, where the source of division or contention comes from, where it stems from. Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. The Word of God tells us the source of division or contention is pride. And wasn't that the sin of the devil that caused him to fall? He said, I will, five times. He was going to be like the Almighty or better than the Almighty God. Amen. And he fell. That's why, that's the sin of the devil. That's why he fell. You see, the church of Corinth was filled with people who had caught the eye disease, or the me disease. Amen. I would do this if I was in power or if I have the authority. Amen. Things would be different around here. Things would be run better and more efficient. Amen. The church at Corinth did not fare well in the spiritual battle because they were too busy fighting each other instead of the world, their wicked flesh, and the devil. So number one, what does it take to be a Corinthian Christian? Cause division. Number two, be a baby. Be a baby, amen? A lot of our churches today are filled with milk-sucking Christians, amen? They're still on the bottle after 15, 20 years, amen? Can't take the meat of the word. Can't take a little rebuke from the preaching, amen? No, because they're babies, amen? They're babies. Look what Paul said to this church of Corinth. Going back to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, we want to look at chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, looking in verses 1 to 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with the milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men. Paul was saying here, amen. He wanted to talk to them and deal with them as mature Christians, but he couldn't. They were babes. Amen. They were still running around in diapers. Amen. He had to speak with them about simple things. He couldn't get into the deep things of God. They were still babes in Christ after all those years. And this was a slap in their face. Amen. This was a slap in their face. They were proud of their knowledge. Amen. They were proud of their knowledge. They were called babies not because of their lack of knowledge, but because of their lack of spiritual growth. Amen. Oh, they might have known the Bible inside and out and can quote this verse and that verse. Amen. But that didn't matter. They were still spiritual babies. Paul still needed to burp them. Amen. He still needed to breastfeed them with the milk of the word. Amen. And they should have been, after all those years, able to handle the strong things, the meat of the word, as the Bible says it, amen? But no, they were babes in Christ. See, it's not how much you know about the word of God, but it's how you put it into practice, amen? You know, the word of God tells us knowledge puffeth up, amen? But charity never faileth. You know, it's not good enough just to have your head full of Bible knowledge if you can't put it into practice, if you can't make the rubber meet the road, amen, if you can't put it into shoe leather, as they say, amen. So we see the reason that they were babies because they were of their carnality. They were carnal Christians. They weren't past the elementary things of Christianity yet. Amen. And you see that a lot about in our churches today. Again, I like to pick on the types that I have, you know, the independent Baptist churches, the so-called King James churches, amen, the so-called spiritual churches. You go into a lot of these churches and they're fighting over what color should we have the curtains or the carpet, amen, Who cares? Who really cares? What's important? See, what's happened amongst our ranks is people have become more concerned about nickels and noses, amen, instead of preaching the gospel, witnessing, getting souls saved. They're putting all their money and all their effort in beautiful structures, amen. Lord's coming back soon. Quite honestly, I think that's a waste of God's money. We need to be supporting missionaries, amen. We need to be buying gospel tracts and handing them out and witnessing and doing whatever we can do. Getting radio time, video time, television time, whatever it is, to get that word out. Amen. Because Christ is coming very soon. So we see, what does it take to be a carnal Christian? Cause division, number one. Be a baby, number two. And number three, leave leaven in the lump. Leave leaven in the lump. They had a serious sin problem in that church at Corinth. Looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Now notice, we'll read down together the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, in such fornication as is not so much as named, among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye were unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Problem in our churches. Amen. The sin in the church. There's serious sin in the church. Amen. People look the other way. The preacher doesn't preach about it. Amen. Then people wonder, why aren't souls getting saved? Because there's leaven, there's sin in the church. And if you don't deal with it, amen, that church becomes a non-effective, amen, for Christ. So the situation we had here in the church of Corinth was there was a man that was committing fornication. In other words, he was sleeping. He was having sexual intercourse with his father's wife, his stepmother, in other words. And they weren't dealing with the sin. In fact, they were kind of proud about it. They were kind of puffed up. And Paul was giving them the instruction that if this man wouldn't get right with God and stop what he was doing, repent of his wicked sin, then what they needed to do was to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, yes, he was saved. He was born again, amen. If he died, he'd go to heaven. But he's not getting right, so just to turn him over to Satan, amen, because God will take you home early, amen. The wages of sin is death, amen. So if this man continued his sin, it looked like he would be going home early, amen, to heaven. You'll say, oh, I'd like to go home early. Well, let me tell you, there's still a judgment seat of Christ to face. And when he got up there, he was going to lose probably most of his rewards, if not all of them, for his sin. But we know in the second letter of Corinth, we know that this man gets right, and Paul has to tell him, well, he's got right, stop beating on him, amen, love him, and restore him. Now, but they were proud. They were very proud of the sin that was going on there. They didn't deal with it. They were proud. Look at what it says in verses 2 and 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Notice it says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying you're proud of it, you're puffed up, amen. Instead of sorrowing, mourning over the sin in the church, and having this man taken away, dealing with him as a heathen, like it says in Matthew 18, if he won't get right, amen, to treat him as a heathen, as if he was unsaved. You're not doing any of that. You're letting the sin continue. You're not dealing with it. Look at in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? They were proud about it. They were puffed up. They were actually puffed up about what was going on in their church with this sin. They were glorying and saying, hey, you know, like it was a big, like it was great, amen. They were glorifying sin and Satan, amen. Well, like I said earlier, sin not dealt with poisons the whole church, amen. We have a great illustration over there in Joshua chapter 7. Now, of course, we know after Moses died, Joshua took over, and he was given the task to bring the children of Israel over into the Promised Land. And we saw a great victory in the previous chapter of Joshua 6. That's when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They didn't have to lift a finger to fight the inhabitants of Jericho. They were just told, they were given some strange instructions. Of course, God's ways are not our ways, to march around that city 7 days and so forth and so on, and they did it. They blew the horns, and as the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. But there was a man in Israel, in the camp there, named Achan. Now, they were told not to take of any of the spoils of the battle there. And, of course, we know what happened. We know that, in fact, let's go to Joshua chapter 7. We got a little bit of time here on the pastor study. Some of you may be very familiar with the story of Achan. But what happened was, after Jericho, the great victory at Jericho, amen, we see that there's a battle of Ai. And so Israel goes out, and they look at the spy out and see how these men of Ai are. And they said, hey, this is, battle's going to be a piece of cake. So they said, oh, we don't need that many men to beat these men of Ai. So, you know, we'll take a few guys with us, a couple of thousand maybe, and they go out and they lose the battle. In fact, they lose a few lives. And, of course, Joshua's crying. He's poo-hooing, oh, God, why did you let this happen? How did this happen? And he says, listen, baby, get off your knees. Stop crying. You got a problem in your camp. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with it. So then what does Joshua do? He does what God is. He gets up. He starts bringing each family before him and saying, okay, there's a sin in the camp. Fess up, amen. The sin in the camp is causing us to lose the battles, and we want to straighten this out before the next battle, amen. And then we're told that this man Achan, amen, he says in verse 21, as he's talking to Joshua, in Joshua 7, verse 21, he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels white, then I coveted. He coveted. First he saw it. Amen. This is how sin works. First he saw it. He thought about it. And then it worked in his heart a little bit. And then he coveted. He wanted it really bad. So what happened? Coveted them and took them. So you go from seeing it to coveting it, wanting it greatly, you know. Coveting is a sin. Coveting somebody else's goods is a sin. He coveted, wanted it, amen. And then he took it. And that was the result of why Israel lost that battle against Ai. Now, what does he do? What happens? What happens was Achan and all that he owns and all of his family are stoned to death, are destroyed, amen, because of their wicked sin, Achan's wicked sin. What happens when there is sin in the church? What we want to learn from this event here in Joshua 7, what it says is when there's sin in the church, it causes the church to lose its power and even be defeated in the spiritual battle against its enemy, the devil. So when you have sin in the camp, when you have sin in the church, you cannot expect God, the power of God, to be on your church unless that sin is dealt with and dealt with properly according to the scriptures. Of course, we're not under the Old Testament, amen? Well, the Old Testament law was very severe, amen. We're under the age of grace, amen. So God is more gracious and merciful. We don't stone people, amen. But we use Matthew 18. We use church discipline, amen. We call people out. You go, if a brother or sister has wronged you, you go individually, try to make it right. If they won't, you go with two or three witnesses. And if they still won't go right, you bring it before the whole church. They still won't get right. Then you treat them as a publican and a sinner, as being unsaved. You have nothing to do with them. You shun them until they confess and get right, and then you can restore them in a spirit of meekness. So we see that it affected their testimony at Corinth. Amen. It affected their testimony that they had this sin in the camp. How could they go and win souls? They're trying to witness to someone. Oh, yeah, you go to that church. Amen. That where this is, you have a man in your church that's having sexual intercourse, sleeping with his stepmother. Amen. I don't want to listen to you. Why do I want to be saved? You know better than I am. You lose your testimony. Amen. And let me tell you, it kills the spirit in the church. My first church that I was a member in after I was saved and born again, and I loved the pastor very much, fell to adultery. And let me tell you, the spirit of that church was never the same. In fact, later on, the doors of that church finally closed. And it's almost 10 years since that happened. And let me tell you, people are still affected by it, have never been right, amen, have never get settled because of what's happened. It has a lasting effect. One sinner, the Bible says, destroyeth much good. So we see that the little leaven in the church at Corinth affected their testimony. They didn't have a testimony of being separated or holy. People weren't talking about the power of God in the church. They were talking about the sin in the church. Instead, they should have mourned. Should have mourned. They should have mourned for not only the sin that was going on, but for the reproach they had brought upon Christ in his church. For the souls that would not be reached because they had become a stumbling block. They should have purged the leaven. They should have purged the leaven. You know, if our churches would only purge the sin out of our midst, we would see the power of God return and souls get saved. And isn't that what it's all about? Amen? Praise the Lord. So we've seen, what does it take to be a Corinthian Christian? Well, cause division number one we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13. Be a baby, be carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And then finally we see, leave leaven in the lump. Amen. Don't deal with sin in the church. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Well, that's all the time we have in the pastor study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. Thanks again for joining me for the pastor study. Until we meet again, may God richly bless each and every one of you, is my prayer, and good day.